بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ومن اتبع خطاه إلى يوم الدين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, all welcome at Markaz Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in another great panel, inshallah. I'd like to welcome Sheikh Abu Bakr Zawd, Sheikh, son of a Sheikh, and mashallah, he's now building a great reputation in the field of tafsir of the Quran and his love to the Kitab Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, the second speaker tonight, no need for introduction. Our Sheikh, our dear brother and Sheikh, and one of the most active du'at in Sydney, Sheikh Omar al-Banna, inshallah, also will give us a great reminder. And towards the end, I'm not going to bore you with my talk. We'll just open question and answers, inshallah. You already hear me 3 times a month, so khalas. Tayyib, we start with Sheikh Abu Bakr, and jazakum Allah khair.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And let me begin by thanking the Mashaykh for having me here alongside them, although I don't deserve to be here. And secondly, I'd like to thank you all and welcome you all for attending. Jazakumullah khair. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He rewards you for your attendance. And one thing that's very exciting for me is that in events like this, I meet new faces and I get to know new brothers. So alhamdulillah, I count this as a positive thing for me. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll get to know each other inshallah after the lesson. But before I begin my lesson, I have a few questions. And I'd like to see a show of hands for the questions that I ask. The first question is, who had lunch today? including myself. The second question, who didn't sleep well last night? Shall we cancel the lesson? We continue. One more final simple question. Who never sinned? Who never committed the sin? You see, I think, my dear brothers and sisters, that if I was to ask the same question to the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they'll answer totally in the same manner. Because after all, they're human beings just like us. And let me just ask one more question. It's up to you if you want to volunteer to answer. I don't want to make this personal. But if someone wants to commit a sin, how do you respond to this sin? What do you do after? You commit a sin, and what's your response to this sin? Anyone wants to volunteer? I don't want to make this personal because some might be or feel offended. But just generally, someone makes a sin, how does he respond to this? What does he do after it? Repentance, sometimes it's like a general word. What does that mean? What else? Sincerity. You do a good act so it can wipe the bad deed away. Right, what else?
Regret.
So you're remorseful, you cry about what you do, so on.
You regret, you make promise that you're not doing this thing again.
Right.
Then you nullify it.
MashaAllah, excellent. They're all good responses. Okay. My topic is, how did the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, what did they used to do after committing a sin? How would the companions respond to a sin? And there are a few things I'll share with you. First of all, and there's no doubt that yes, they used to repent from the sin, and they used to have remorse, and they used to regret the sin. But the first thing is that they never despaired, or they never lost hope in the forgiveness and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't mean when they commit one sin or two sins. Even if they were to commit 10,000 sins, even if they were to commit the kabira, their hope never declines. It never decreases despite the big sin they commit. So the sin that they commit, it might tell a lot about themselves, but it says nothing, absolutely nothing, about the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, because giving up hope in the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in fact a sin that's bigger than the sin you're going to commit. And you know, you might be unhappy with yourself when you commit a sin. You might be upset with yourself. You might hate yourself. But that doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unhappy with you. You know, you can hate yourself all you want. You can hate yourself all you want. But do not accuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of not being kind enough to forgive what you did. Now, I'll share with you a story of a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is not very famous at all. We don't hear him often. We don't know him. And he's named Abu Tawil radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked him a question. He said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if someone was to commit a sin, all the big sins, and he committed all the small sins, and by the way, he's speaking about himself. We're going to find out how. So he asks a general question. If someone was to commit all the major sins and all the minor sins, does he have a tawbah? Does he have the chance to make a repentance? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to him, Aslamt? Are you a Muslim? And he responds and he says, Amma ana, as for me, فَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Yes, I'm a Muslim. So then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to him, تَفْعَلُ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَتَتْرُكِ السَّيِّئَاتِ. You do the good and you leave the bad. فَيَجْعَلُهُنَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ خَيْرَاتٍ كُلِّهِنْ. Very simple equation. He said to him, you do the good and you leave the bad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will convert everything you did of bad into the good scale. So on the day of judgment, the scale that has the hasanat, that has the good, will now weigh far more than the bad, because everything has been moved from here and moved to the good. Now the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they're around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're listening to this. And the companions and Abu Tawil radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they're all shocked. They just can't believe what they heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So then Abu Tawil radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, and listen to what he says. He says, وَغَدَرَاتِي وَفَجَرَاتِي. And this is what teaches us that he was talking about himself, because now it's changed from third person to first person. He's so shocked that he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says to him, and all the big crimes, وَغَدَرَاتِي, all my big crimes that I've committed, and فَجَرَاتِي, all the fujur I have done, all the bad, the explosive sins that I've done, I understand maybe the small ones. You know, I looked here, I looked there, I understand the small ones. But the big ones, the really the massive ones. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he responds, he says, no, yes. And the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they tell us that Abu Tawil, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, he screams out, Allahu Akbar. And he goes, and he starts disappearing, and he's making takbir until he disappears from the sight of the companions. It's like Eid for him. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He just can't believe what he heard. And now, how on earth, after this hadith, Does a companion feel that he is frustrated with whatever sin that he committed after watching this episode between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Tawil radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who, by the way, never spoke about what he did? He left it for us to imagine. Certainly he might not have taken drugs, or maybe he didn't smoke, or maybe he didn't chat, stayed up all night chatting to women on Facebook, maybe he didn't do this. But again, he left it undecided for us in the 21st century to only imagine and imagine and imagine our own ghadarat and our own fajarat. Now, moving to a story that's in the Quran, and that is Fir'aun. Fir'aun, he not only said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I am the Supreme Lord. That's a crime against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is big. But on top of this, he would slaughter male babies every second year because of a dream he saw of a baby growing up and eventually taking the kingdom and destroying it. So as a result of this dream, a whole entire nation of babies were to suffer. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we overlook this. We just look at the end and how Allah saved Musa. But Musa alayhi salam is actually the end of the episode. And I'm serious, that the Quran, when it mentions and it narrates the story of Musa, it's like seasons and episodes, one after the other. And so there's season one and season two and season three. And we've never seen season one when Fir'aun slaughtered a baby by the name of Adam. And this baby, Dawood, was slaughtered. And this baby, Ahmed, was slaughtered. We don't see this. And so if you were to see each episode, you'll really have enormous hatred towards Fir'aun. Not just because he said, I'm your Lord, but also from a humanitarian point of view. He was killing babies. Yet despite all this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to Musa alayhi salam, go and speak to him. Maybe he is reminded, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ, or he might fear, أَوْ يَخْشَى. And if he does get reminded, and as a result he does fear Allah, and then he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I'll forgive him. And I'll forgive him for all these babies he killed, and for this shirk that he committed. Now, how on earth, after these ayat are coming down onto the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are witnessed by the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, how on earth would they lose hope in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after committing a sin? Bearing in mind that for sure the Sahaba never slaughtered or killed newborn babies. And this is not just with the individuals, but this is also to do with a community. This is also, this tawbah, it's on a community level. Even a community should not despair and lose hope in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even groups, even gangs themselves, you know, that'll be marvelous if a leader of a gang and the gang itself was to decide wholeheartedly and collectively to return and to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, maybe this gangster, he committed murder. And maybe this one, he committed adultery. And maybe this one, he was involved in drugs. And this one sold drugs and took drugs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all of them. In Surah Al-Buruj, this is in the end, in Juz' Amma, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the ditch. Who were these people? These people were gangs. They were a gang and they had a leader. And what did they do? They actually dug a hole in the ground and they put it on fire. They lit the hole on fire and they pushed the babies in there with the mother. And they pushed the woman and the men and the old woman and men and the children. They pushed them and they burnt them all. And yet in the same surah, listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and offers. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily, those who put the believing men and believing women in trial by torturing them, and they do not turn and repent to Allah, then for them is the torment of hell. What does that mean? It means that if they repent, then they will not have the torment of hell. And so this was Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy and forgiveness open for this type of gang. Now, let's go back to the hadith. And we find that there once a group of kuffar, a group of mushriks, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now that group of kuffar, they were also known as gangsters. They were a gang. And they were known as bloodshedders. And they were known as murderers. The one that sees them, fears them. And you really keep your distance away from these people. They came as a group to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not as Abu Tawil, he came as an individual. They came as a group. And they said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, murders, we murdered. And we did a lot of it. Zina, fornication, we did. And we did a lot of it. And they said, what you say of the Qur'an and what you call to is beautiful, is wonderful. But can you give us something that relates to us? Give us some practical advice. Look what we've done in the past. We need some practical advice. How do we respond to these crimes we did? And immediately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals ayat in the Qur'an on the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he recites them onto this gang. And the companions are there, and they're listening as well. He recites, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. O my servants, briefly translating, although the translation has more to this, the ayah has more to this. O my servants who have transgressed upon themselves, that have just committed sin after sin after sin after sin, do not despair, do not give up from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For verily Allah, He forgives all the sins. It's not difficult upon Him. He forgives all the sins. So this is the first thing. They never despair from the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the second thing, when the Sahaba committed a sin, they used to leave it immediately, without delay. They used to leave it without delay and acknowledge the sin. I'll share with you a story from the hadith, from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It won't take too long. There's a companion who was called Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now very brief in the seerah, we read that during the battle of the trench, the battle of the ditch, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he entrusted Bani Qurayza, who were a group of Jews from the Jewish community, he entrusted these people to protect their back, of Al-Madinah. And the front of Al-Madinah will be protected by the ditch that the companions will build. So now they're covered from the back by Bani Qurayza, and they're covered from the front by this ditch. And eventually Bani Qurayza, they betray the trust between them and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They allow the mushrikeen to leak in from the back, so they can kill the men and the women and eventually penetrate and get to the front of the rows and kill eventually the companions and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So basically they betrayed the trust. And so Banu Qurayza, they eventually acknowledge, they acknowledge that they betrayed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with distrust. And so they quickly went and hid themselves in their fortress. And they remained there for 25 days. And during those 25 days, they were surrounded by the companions and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they had enough food and enough drink up until the 25 days were over. So when their food finished, after 25 days, they wanted to sort of negotiate a deal. They wanted to enter a peace treaty, a peace negotiation. So they said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, send one of the companions so we can negotiate with him. Send someone. And can you send to us Abu Lubaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu? Because sort of he was our ally back in the days. We know him. Send him to us. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent him, and he told him, look, try to persuade them to get out of the fortress, because it's not going to last. So Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu, he entered the fort. And the moment he entered, he encountered all the children and all the women crying and saying, oh, Abu Lubaba, Abu Lubaba, what do we do? You know, look at the kids, no food, no water, well, what should we do? So he says, I advise you all, look, you need to get out of the fort. Get out of here. Otherwise, if you don't get out, it's going to be... And he did this. He did a hand motion. Meaning, it's going to be death. Either you come out or it's death. Now, this hand action he did, Abu Lubaba wasn't supposed to do this. Because this is considered among the secrets of the state. And he wasn't told to do this. He was only told, go negotiate with them and persuade them to come out. And Abu Lubaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he immediately realized what he did. And so he immediately went out of the fortress and he didn't speak to anyone. And by the way, there was no Muslim with him. No one saw this. And even if it was recorded, then it was just a hand movement. And a third thing is, it could have been misinterpreted. He could have said, I meant something else. But none of this played in his conscience and in his mind. He went out and he acknowledged he made a sin. And he went directly to the masjid, to the Prophet's mosque, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And what did he do? He tied himself to one of the pillars of the masjid. And this pillar is now known in Medina as Ustuwanat al-Tawbah, the pillar of repentance, the pillar of Tawbah. And he tied himself and he said, by Allah, I will not untie myself until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an ayah that he has accepted my repentance. Look at his ambition. He's waiting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal an ayah in his issue. He tied himself as if he was in i'tikaf in the masjid for 6 continuous days. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the way, he'd come out to pray and he'd go and he'd see Abu Lubaba. And Abu Lubaba, he'd untie himself to go and pray and then he'd go back and tie himself. And occasionally his wife would come and untie him so he can go to the bathroom, so he can go to eat. And then he'd come and he'd tie himself back up. And during the mornings, by the way, he was fasting. So he tried to do his best to repent. And so the first procedure was to tie himself. And the second was to fast. And the third was to put himself in solitary confinement. That's where he was. All of this until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals an ayah that he has accepted his repentance. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he heard of the news of Abu Lubaba, he said, why didn't Abu Lubaba come to me? Had he come to me and asked me, Ya Rasulullah, seek forgiveness for me, I would have done this, and Allah would have forgiven him. No problems. Although it was a security breach what he spoke, I would have done it for him. But since he didn't decide to approach me, I can't do anything. It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one day, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha,
the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is really close to the masjid. And she hears the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughing. You see, look how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would react and respond to the Qur'an. So Ummu Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, she comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she asks him, what makes you laugh? Why are you laughing? And so he says, right now an ayah has been revealed to me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted Abu Lubab's repentance. And the ayah is in Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And there are others that acknowledge their sins, they mix the good with the bad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. This is the ayah that came down. So Umm Salama was very happy. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, can I go and tell him? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, go and tell him. She rushed to Abu Lubaba. And she said to him, verses have just been revealed on the heart of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's untie you. He said, no. No one unties me except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his blessed hand. And unfortunately he wasn't untied up until the next morning, Fajr, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out. But eventually he was untied. So what is the point of all this? You see, my dear brothers and sisters, the point is that when he left Banu Qurayza, he decided never to go back. The sin he committed, he decided never to go back. Secondly, when he left the fortress, he didn't even go to his house, you know, and he didn't even kiss his children goodbye, you know, I might not see you in the future, I don't know when I'll see you. He went straight to the masjid. And third of all, he never cared about his image. Do you know what he was doing? He was actually scandalizing himself in the community. He was on the front page of the newspaper. He put himself on a pillar, and that pillar is still there up until this 21st century. And it's known as Ustuwan at-Tawbah, the pillar of repentance, and he's known for it, for the sin that Abu Lubaba committed. And he could have quietly and easily went to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would have asked the Prophet, and the Prophet was alive. And he can ask him, and the dua of the Messenger is accepted. That could have happened. Yet Abu Lubaba, he wanted to establish a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, irrespective of the image in front of the community, and despite that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there. And had he approached the Messenger, as the Messenger said, I would have asked forgiveness for it. But you see, different calculations, because we're talking about Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, which differ from one to one in their level of iman. So that's sort of the second thing. They leave the sin immediately and they do not delay their tawbah, and they establish the link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala irrespective of how you look in the community. That's not your issue. Your issue is with Allah. How are you going to fix that? And I'm going to conclude inshaAllah ta'ala. And I'll conclude with one more, and what they used to do. And this is that they never used to justify their sins. They never used to justify their sins. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they didn't say, oh, you know, wait, we're living in a non-Muslim country. Obviously that was the state of Mecca back then. And they never used to say, look man, we're seeing naked people going around the Kaaba, and we see them and we can't lower our gaze. They never used that as an excuse. They saw and they lowered their gaze. And, you know, they didn't say, oh, sorry, Allah, I'm living in a corrupt society, what am I going to do? They never justified a sin. You know? And the idea of justifying the sin, you see, we can argue, and this is another point, that alcohol is addictive. We can argue this. But when the prohibition came from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how did the companions respond immediately? They threw it, they spilt it all in the streets and in the roads to go. And they never justified this sin and said, well, I'm addicted to it. You know, unlike what we have today, you say the smoking is haram or the drugs is haram. I'm addicted, brother, I can't. I have a psychological problem. I need to smoke, you know, every 2 hours. I've got to go through a packet or something. There is no justification of the sin. You know, acknowledge that the sin is haram and do the sin is less easier, or it's easier than saying, no, it's not, justifying it and then doing it. You do that, then you're following the footpath of the shaitan. And you do opposite to this, you're following the footpath of Adam alayhi salam. Where's the story? When Iblis refused to make sajda, he logically proved himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm better than Adam. Well, why should I make sujood for it? And Adam made a sin as well. He committed the sin. He ate from the tree. But how was his response? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh Allah, we transgressed. You know, we wronged ourselves. Forgive us, Ya Allah. Immediately Allah forgave you. Acknowledge the sin. Don't try to hide it and justify it. And this is what I'll leave you with. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us people of repentance, people who never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. إِنَّهُ سَمِيعٌ مُجِيبٌ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.
نحمده سبحانه وتعالى ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه. بلغ رسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الله عز وجل به الغمة وجاهد في سبيل ربه حتى أتاه اليقين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، الحمد لله. My brothers and sisters in Islam, it's very, very beautiful. MashaAllah, see beautiful faces. Because MashaAllah, we're on a hype now. I will not give a long introduction. I'll get straight into it, inshallah. We don't want to lose this MashaAllah, the feelings and the spirituality we gain from the words of Sheikh Allah. My brothers and sisters, mashallah, like we heard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very special way. Wallahi, my brothers, like we just heard, the mercy of Allah, the rahmah of Allah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the slave when he repents. Wallahi, it's truly amazing. Sometimes, my brothers, but we take this for granted. We take this mercy for granted, or we underestimate the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on us. We've all been born, majority of us have been born into Islam, and we've always heard, Allah, mashallah, inna al-hasanat yudhibn al-sayyat, good deeds wipe away bad deeds. And mashallah, we always hear, if you want to repent, raise your hands, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mercy after mercy, exemption after exemption. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the slave despite his sin, major, minor, hundreds of sins, thousands of sins, millions of sins. You know, the slave sincerely repents to Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts him. Today, my brothers, I would like to maybe open your eyes. Probably you know what I'm going to say already, but you've heard of it before. But a reminder. Maybe open your eyes at the responsibility that comes along these exemptions. My brothers, don't think that these dealings, or this set of dealings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are givens. It's not like the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His slaves to deal with them as such. No, my brothers. The nations before us, Banu Israel, nations of other prophets, of other Anbiya, for them to repent and return from sin wasn't as easy as we have it, my brothers. Wasn't as easy, you know? MashaAllah. For a Muslim to repent, what's required of him? I خربت الدنيا. I went left, right, and center. Haram, major sin. عند, you know, stubbornness. People warning me. I didn't care. I went along stealing, killing. You know, name it. I've done all these sins, mashallah. And I want to repent to Allah. What is required from me? We've heard, mashallah, the requirements. But really, it's enough in your heart. You know, Christians, for example, for them to repent from sin, they have to go to the church, go behind that, you know, in the movies you see that little, I don't know what they are, like a little curtain or something. The guy sitting there half asleep and he goes, Sheikhna, not Sheikhna, whatever his name is. He goes, Ya Mawlana, ya priest, I want Allah to accept me. Alright, give me $10 and Allah will forgive me. And you know, he accepts him. He gives him khalas because he speaks on behalf of God. Alright, you're accepted now. You're back in, you know, good Christian now. So he goes, does sin again on his cheap $10. Halewa. You know? For people, they have to go to a church, they have to go for an intermediary to repent. But for you, you want to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. What is required of you? Who do you have to talk to? Do you have to go to the sheikh and confess your sins? Do you have to go to a certain place and pay charity? La wallahi. Wallahi, in a dark night, where no one can hear you, in your own bedroom, you don't even have to open your mouth. You don't even have to move your tongue. Just in your heart you say, Ya Allah, I repent from all these sins, I regret, I intend never to return, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only will forgive your sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will convert your bad deeds into good deeds. إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات. Allah converts their bad deeds to good deeds. Wallah, when you look at it such, wallah, it's an amazing sale. Amazing dealings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think this is given. Don't think it's your right or your birthright. Nations before you, Banu Israel, when they worship the calf, when they worship the ajal, and they wanted to repent, what did Allah say? وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ إِنَّكُمْ ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ بِاتِّخَاذِكُمُ الْعِجْلِ فَتُوبُوا إِلَى بَارِئِكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. You want to repent to Allah from worshiping the calf? Kill yourselves. No bar dua, no hajj, no umrah, no. You want to repent? Kill yourself. Imagine if in our ummah the condition of repentance was for us to start killing each other. What a harsh, you know, what a harsh requirement for our standards. We're used to easy. Alhamdulillah, brothers, I've repented. Done, finished. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, forgave you. So you have to understand, my brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with this ummah in a very special way. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the amazing hadith, إن الله كتب الحسنات والسيئات ثم بين ذلك. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed good deeds and bad deeds. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us and explained to us. فمن هم بحسنة. Someone who intends a good deed. Imagine you're sitting down here and you intend in your heart a good deed. فمن هم بحسنة فلم يعملها. He did not end up doing it. What are they doing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him one full good deed. كتبها الله عنده وحسن كامل. I didn't do anything. I didn't move. In my heart, I intended a good deed, no action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you for your intention. ومن هم بحسنة فعملها. Someone who intends a good deed and follows it up with action, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him tenfold. 10 times. وَمَنْ هَمَّ بِسَيِّئَةٍ. Someone who intended a bad deed. I'm sitting here, you know what, I'm going to kill this guy. فَلَمْ يَعْمَلْهَا. After he said, you know what, haram, man. I'm letting go. Someone who intends a bad deed, sin, haram. فَلَمْ يَعْمَلْهَا. He didn't do it. كَتَبَهَا اللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حَسَنَةً. Allah gives him one good deed. One good deed for retraction of your intention of sin. You retracted, Allah gives you one good deed. وَمَنْ هَمَّ بِسَيِّئَةٍ فَعَمِلَهَا كَتَبَهَا اللَّهُ سَيِّئَةً وَحِدَةً. If you intend a bad deed and do it, Allah gives you one bad deed. Oh, these exemptions. شفاعة on Judgment Day. المقام المحمود, مقام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. intercession. The Quran will come intercede for you. Your fasting intercedes for you. You are the first nation to enter Jannah. You live the shortest lives. We hear in the narrations, Abid from Banu Israel worshipped Allah 500 years, 400 years. Nuh alayhi salam, as he put, Nuh worked in da'wah, you know, 950 years. They lived long age. How many times they worship Allah? How many times have they prayed? How many times they called to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And me and you, we live 60, 70 years. We nakhrab al-dinya the first 40 and then we repent. We're like Alawis now, you know? Alawis start worship Allah, Hashem. You are the specialist on Aqidah. You know? They start worshipping after 40. Many of us do this now. We say, khalas, I'm so young, Sheikh. Inshallah, I will repent. When ya'ni inshallah?
Allah ya'ni shway. Give me some time.
From school to uni, from uni to marriage, from marriage to kids, from kids to work, from work to house, from house, you're going. We're pushing deen, pushing deen, pushing deen, until you're haram, you're a khityar, you can't walk. Then, masjid, you find a hole in the mosque front row, you know? So, what do we do? Do you think, my brothers, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave all these exemptions and all this rahmah to this ummah with short lives for no reason? Do you think we have these stripes? The ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first ummah to enter Jannah. For no reason, I'm sorry, I'm here to give you bad tidings. It's not the case. My brothers, this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, me and you were given exemptions because our responsibility is slightly different to the nations before us. Give you a small example. They say, if you go to Dubai now, Allahu Akbar, you find the, you know, the skyscrapers, Burj Dubai, and the luxury, and the building, and the construction. Go and see the CEO of a big construction company in Dubai. You will enter his office, it's a fourth floor in a building. Secretaries, and AC, and luxury. He travels first class. People are carrying his bags, driver, wallah. You look at this life, his wage is like in the millions, and wallah, mashallah, this guy's living the life. He's living the life. He's in the AC all day. He doesn't have work hours. He works when he feels like it. He wakes up when he wants to wake up. He makes his own meetings. It's all business dinner, you know. They conduct the business on dinner, in dinners, and wallah, Jannah. And then you come to a construction worker in Dubai. You know, the laborers, they're haram in 50 degrees temperature. He's on a high-rise building, hanging from the, you know, building somewhere in the sun, sweat, hardship. His wage is $2 a day or something. Nothing. No rights, no food, bad toilets, bad life. His family is away in a foreign country somewhere. Hardship. This guy is getting extreme luxury. And this guy's getting hardship. How come? This guy's working every day from 8 to 10. Say, if the building collapses, what happens? The construction worker gets sent back home. Yalla, deported from Emirates, go back home. But the CEO goes to jail. What's the difference? The difference is responsibility. This guy is sitting on the couch, yes, but if something goes wrong in the company, he cops it. Likewise, my brothers, we have short ages, short lives in this dunya, a lot of exemptions, a lot of rukhas, a lot of luxury. But my brothers, this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the ummah of the final prophet, is the ummah of the last prophet. There's no prophet to come after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The prophet of Allah left the amana of deen, the responsibility of deen, on the shoulders of his companions. There is no prophet to come after me. La nabiyya ba'di. No one else is coming. Don't wait for another prophet. When Isa alayhi salam came, he said, Muhammad is coming. When Musa alayhi salam came, he told them. You know, every prophet told his nation, wait, another prophet is coming. You know, another prophet is coming. He will spread khair. He will spread deen. The prophet of Allah left the amana on our shoulders. Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know that after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dies, there's still 1400 years, and Allah a'lam how long yet to go for judgment day.
Allah knew.
But the ummah of Rasulullah sallam is responsible for us. This is why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught his companions that these exemptions don't come for free. These exemptions, they come with a responsibility and a role. You have a role now to spread deen like anbiya. You have a role now to carry the responsibility of deen like prophets. This is why in the famous story, when the Bedouin, he urinated in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's an ignorant person, he doesn't know. He came, he saw the masjid, it's turab, it's dust, outside is dust. He doesn't know the fiqh, doesn't know the difference. He started urinating in the masjid. He can't tell the difference. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum saw a man urinating in the mosque. The eyes started rolling and they wanted to attack him. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, stop. Don't harm him. Don't rush him. Don't hurt him. La tuzrimu. Let him finish. And then they stopped. And then after this, he said, khalas, clean the najasa. أريق على بوله سجدا من ماء أو ذنوبا من ماء. Put some water on the najasa and that's it, it's over and done with. And then he turned to the companion and said, what? Look at the words. قال إنما, the words, إنما بعثتم ميسرين ولم تبعثوا معسرين. Allah sent you to make things easy for people, and He did not send you to make things hard for people. Allah sent you. You were sent. Allah says in the Quran, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت أخرجت للناس. You are the best of nations sent out to people. Look at the conditions. تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You order people to do good, forbid people from doing evil, and you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What comes first? What comes first? Iman al-aqidah or da'wah? Are you confused or what comes first? Of course, Iman al-Aqidah comes first. What did Allah say? First, ta'muruna bil-ma'ruf. And then, wa tanhawna al-munkar. And then, wa tu'minuna billah. Why did it come third? Why did it come last? The ulama of tafsir, they say, it's a hint that if you do not have amr bil-ma'ruf and nahi al-munkar in your life, you do not have complete faith. You have not understood your role yet properly. You don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. And this is a very big problem. Because me and you, my brothers, now when we want to repent, like Shaykh Abu Bakr mentioned, most of the time when we think of sins, we always imagine drugs, alcohol, haram, women, you know, this, that. The major sins we were taught as kids. Mata, don't drink alcohol, kasa rasak. These are things we know. But there are sins in our life we are unaware of. There are problems in our life we are unaware of. Yet, so thus, we don't repent from them. Many of us and others, we go sometimes talk to about the brother, you need to pull up. You need to change your life. That's khair, Shaykh. Wallah, I'm alright. What do you mean you're alright, brother? Okay, Shaykh, I pray. Look at the words. We all say it. Brother, I pray. I fast. I pay my zakat. I went to Hajj 5 times. Wallah, Shaykh, I'm alright. My wife's in hijab. You know, inshallah, with you. Say, brother, you do not know what is required from you yet. Don't think all these exemptions and these luxuries came to you for free. You have a role as a Muslim to establish deen in the world. And if this ummah does not repent from negligence of this role, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue punishing us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and please open your hearts to the words of the Quran. Allah says, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ سُورَةُ الشُّورَى. Allah says, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ. Allah made your sharia, Allah made your deen. مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا. Who's Nuh? Nuh alayhi salam. مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. What we revealed to you, Rasulullah. وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ. And what we have passed on, what we have advised. Ibrahim, وَمُوسَى, وَعِيسَى. These 5 prophets are called what? Ulul Azm, the prophets of strength. وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى. The words? أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينِ. Establish deen in the world. Whose role is this? Establishing deen in the world. التَّمْكِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Spreading the deen of Allah. Taking people from darkness into light. Saving people from the injustice. that we are living in now to the justice of Islam, opening the eyes to the hereafter. Whose role is this? Everyone passes the parcel to the person next to him. They go to anyone here and say, brother, it's your role. Me? Please. I've got a job. I have a wife. Inshallah, the mashayikh should work hard. I hate this world. I detest this world. Oh, ya Allah, if I can only choke the person who says that. What do they say, Shekhna? They sit on the couch in the AC playing cards. Have you heard what Sheikh Omar said? Have you heard? Mashayikh can't even enlighten Ramadan, Habibi, wake up. He's playing cards and he's complaining about the Mashayikh. Very, very easy to criticize. We are very quick to criticize and attack anyone who is working. Very hard to prove action ourselves. This is not my birth responsibility. Oh, Allah, I was born destined to be an alim, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish me. No, Habibi. We're all in the same gang. We're all in the same problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us on judgment day about this deen, and wallahi, we will not be asked collectively. Don't think, my brothers, Allah will gather the people of Sydney together, the mashayikh together and say, Allah Hiween, tell me what happened about deen in Sydney, mashallah. Who will talk first? Yalla Sheikh Taj, yalla Sheikh Abdul Salam, yalla Sheikh Abu Adnan, who will talk first? No. You know, in school, I always say this example. You know, in school, when you had a class detention, let's say the whole class ran amok, the whole class was bad, what happens? The teacher says, that's it, all the class, no break. All of you are staying back detention. One of the best days of our life. Why? We're all together. When we stand in front of the principal's office, 5-6 of us, wallahi al-azim, the best moments of your life. You're punished, but look at it. We start running away with each other. Why? Because we're together. When does it really burn you? When you're alone. Everyone's in the playground playing soccer and you're watching from the principal's office. You want to blow up the office. Why? Because you're alone. On judgment day, my brothers, Allah will ask us individually. مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا وَسَيُكَلِّمُهُ رَبُّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تَرْجُمَانٌ. No intermediary, no one on your side, no one on your left, no one on your right. Hello, when there's a problem, I call Sheikh Abu Anan al-Hani, Sheikh, Allah al-Alaik, please. We'll solve this together, inshallah. On judgment day, لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. No mother, no father, no husband, no wife, no child. You're alone. And you will answer this question by force. What have you done for Islam? How did you carry the amana Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left for this ummah? Did you think the car, the secretary, the AC, and all these luxuries came for free? La Habibi. You're the CEO of a company. We want to see an improvement. We want to see achievement. This is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did not die in Mecca and Medina, my brothers. Imagine, mashallah, nowadays we go to Hajj and Umrah. Allahu Akbar, mashallah, look at the environment. Look at the peace and sakina in Medina. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the majority of them left Mecca and Medina. It was the main companion to run and control the Islamic State. The others left. Why? To spread the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they knew they had the responsibility. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was Khalifa, and some people decided to stop paying sadaqah, paying the zakat. What did he say? Abu Bakr didn't say, Wallah, I did my role, I ordered them, I scared them. He gathered the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, these people are stopping zakat. And mind you, they didn't say you won't pay zakat like this for no reason. They had the dalil from the Quran, even though it's rubbish, but yani, if it was in our time, Allah, hectic argument. Allah says in the Quran, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةُ تُطَهِرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Ya Rasulullah, take from the money the zakat. The Rasulullah passed away, خلاص بقى احنا ايه? We're not obliged to give anyone any money. تأويل, about تأويل. You know, interpretation. Abu Bakr said, Wallahi, if they decrease what they gave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the compulsory money, أعطال, you know that little rope the Saudis sometimes put on the head? Wallahi, أعطال. لَقَاتَلْتُهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. I will fight them for it. And then he said a famous statement. قال أينقص الدين وأنا حي. How can deen decrease when I'm alive? He didn't say Umar is alive. He didn't say Uthman is alive. The Sahaba are alive. If all of us are in trouble, all of us are in trouble. How can deen decrease when I'm alive? This is the understanding that made Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, made him a special rank of his own. He dealt with Allah, I'm responsible. Nowadays, who is responsible for deen in Sydney? I'm not going to say the world. Although Allah, we are responsible for deen in the world. I will say to you, Sydney, who is responsible? Who? Huh? Wrong. You didn't understand anything from what I said. Don't say us. I am. You say us, يعني we'll be judged together. No. Allah will not judge us together. You are responsible for deen. The female is. The male is. Allah will ask you about Islam. Allah will ask you about deen. Allah will ask you about the haram around you. Don't say, what can I do? I can't do anything. Well, brother, what's your excuse? You're Sheikh Allah Alam. First thing, brother ulama, alhamdulillah, Allah Alam. The people, you know that? Alhamdulillah, Allah Alam. Do you think we were born? I was born from mother's womb as a alam? I was born Bukhari, Muslim, Quran. No, it's a choice. If you choose, if you think you need to be a alim to change the haram, then you should be a alim. What's stopping you? You should be a hafiz of Quran, then you should be a hafiz of Quran. What's stopping you? The only difference between you and a alim is that he chose to sacrifice some years of his life to gain this knowledge, and you chose to stay in your luxury and your life with your wife and kids and parents and making money and buying cars and having fun. If you think to change the world you need to be a alim, then you have to be a alim. If you think to change the world, you have to have the akhlaq of Muhammad Sallam, you have to start with yourself. Every one of us wants akhlaq, but where? I want the other person to start first. Wallah, when he's polite, I'm the best guy. If my relatives come visit me, I visit them back. If people are nice with me, I'm the best person in the world. Ya Habibi, you have to start. You have the responsibility to bring deen in your life. And my brothers, wallahi, We have to repent from this sin. We have to repent from negligence of this obligation. Da'wah is not an option. Establishing deen is not something extra. Well, alhamdulillah, if I feel like working in da'wah, I'll work in da'wah. If I'm too busy, alhamdulillah, I pray. You are misled, you do not understand. You have a responsibility as a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to establish deen around you. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And please, I will seal with this hadith. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ma min nabiyin ba'athahu Allahu qabli. Any prophet that was sent before me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him in his people around him, disciples and companions. Illa kana lahu min ummati hawariyuna wa ashab. They take his sunnah, they follow his path, they follow his orders. قال ثم إنها تخلف من بعدهم خلوف. After this beautiful generation around the Prophet comes different generations. يقولون ما لا يفعلون. They say, they talk, and they do not act. ويفعلون ما لا يؤمرون. And they do what they are not told to do. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فمن جاهدهم بيده فهو مؤمن. He who strives against them with his hand is a believer. ومن, look at the words, ومن جاهدهم بلسانه. And he who strives against them with his tongue فهو مؤمن. ومن جاهدهم بقلبه. And he strives against his bottom, his corruption with his heart فهو مؤمن. Then he said what? قال وليس وراء ذلك من الإيمان حبة خردل. After this, you do not have an atom of faith in your heart. The minimum rank of a believer, the weakest rank of a believer, is that he is hurt and upset and disturbed about what's happening in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam around him. He is sad for Islam. He is making dua for Islam. He is sad for his brothers is being murdered every day. He is concerned. Nowadays, brothers, our concern is a joke. Our concern is a tea you drop when you watch YouTube video. Watch YouTube video about, you know, Syria.
Have you seen what's happening? You start crying for a bit.
Where are we having dinner tonight, Macca's or KFC? Where are we going?
All the big boys, mashallah, army pants and everything. Big mujahideen, you know? And then what happens? Wallah, hi. And then what?
Wallah, brother, you know, I saw that chick, she made me buckle, man. Wallah, I don't know how.
Talk is very easy, action is very hard. Our role is to establish deen wherever you are. Whatever condition you are in, it's your responsibility and Allah will ask you about it. We can't even establish deen in our own houses. How will you take deen to the world then? Haram is happening under your own roof. You can't stop it. This is why we say, brothers, one of the most major sins we have to repent from is negligence to this, the responsibility of da'wah. Negligence to the responsibility of deen. We have to understand these exemptions and this rahmah Allah shows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only show those who are trying and striving. Umar radiallahu anhu said after reciting his ayah, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lil best of nations, yes. He said, whoever wants to be from this nation, falyu'addi sharta hadhihi al-ayah. Let him fulfill the conditions of this verse. Ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhawna 'anil munkar. All of us, inshaAllah, we repent to Allah from negligence of ease. We intend to carry the amana of deen to the four corners of the earth. We intend to take the responsibility seriously. Stop passing it on to others, stop blaming others and criticizing others, and start working ourselves to reach the target Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those back up to Him. Nas'al Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yaj'alna min alladhina yastami'una al-qawla fattabi'una ahsana. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum. Madina sayyidina
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. May Allah reward both mashayikh for excellent talks. I just give you 2 minutes and then we open the floor for Q&A for about 10-15 minutes and then you can go feast on your pizzas after the sheikh said that you have to take a pizza. طيب. A Jewish man came to Umar رضي الله عنه. Of course, the Jews at that time, until now, they understand Arabic and understand Arabic. For you to understand the value, for you to recognize something very important that sometimes we belittle, due to our lack of knowledge and understanding. A man, Yahudi, came to Umar radiallahu anhu. And of course, they used to have jealousy towards the believers. Because the believers, they used to be one unit, one hand, one community, love, implementation of the Quran, implementation of Islam, love to the deen. A perfect book was in front of them and between their hands, huh? Which is the Quran, teaching, guidance, respect. They killed the Anbiya, we die for our Prophet. See the difference? They played with their Quran, we will die and we will not let anyone change a letter from the Quran. True or not? You see where the jealousy comes from. He came, he said, Ya Umar, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, an ayah revealed in your book, if it was revealed on us, we will make that day Eid. Eid. A verse in your book, if it was revealed on us, we will make that day Eid. Why? Because that ayah showed the completeness of this deen, the value of this deen. Even a kafir Yahudi appreciated it. Because they don't have what you have. And which ayah? And the ayah what? Who knows it? Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Today I have completed for you your deen. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي and I have perfected and completed my blessing upon you and I'm pleased for you وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ and I'm pleased for you Islam as your deen. What deen and which book ever says that this is a complete book? We have the book of Allah. Complete in your hand.
a constitution, a way to follow, a life to live, an air to breathe, a water to drink, a nourishment, Kitabullah. It is with you, between your hands. We know for certainty, no doubt, not shadow of a doubt, that not even a letter was dropped from this book, as it was revealed of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, till today recited in the chest and the hearts of the brothers who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them to memorize this book. We have this ni'mah, which is a complete perfect deen. Yet we choose other path and other methods. Why is that? Wallahi, our case, and I feel miserable about myself and many. We were born like the one who is born a millionaire. Imagine you were born and your father has billions of dollars, like he gave the Sheikh an example of the ones who were born in Dubai. You're born, you have a butler and a chauffeur and maids and this and that. Habibi, if you cry, you'll have somebody wiping your tears. You don't even need to move. Huh? You have no value for money. You don't understand the value of money. You're prepared to burn it, you don't care. That's why you see those mad Arabs on television. He goes to a belly dancer, what he does? He throws money at her feet. And Lahmar, his brother in Islam, is dying from starvation. But he's a donkey, he doesn't understand. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin. He doesn't have no value. And you find somebody who worked very, very hard, day and night for his money. La yamara, where are you going spending the money? Be careful here and there. Manage money management. He's scared. Why? Because he worked hard for the bucks, ya Habibi. This is our situation. We were born in a ni'mah. We were born in a blessing. We were born with a great blessing, but we don't understand it. That's why we neglect it. That's why we live our life far away from the deen, from Islam, from living the spirit of Iman. We understand this deen. Why? Because we don't understand what Islam is about. We have to go back. We have to go back to the deen and repent and say, oh Allah, I accepted your blessing, which is Islam. Oh Allah, I'm implementing today and tomorrow, and I promise that I will repent from the sins and I will live this my life to learn and to propagate and give da'wah to this deen, this great deen of Islam. This is, if you start understanding this, you understand the value of Tawheed. Ask the brothers who truly reverted to Islam and they came to Islam. Ask them about the value of Islam. Ask them, what do you think of Islam? That's what the companion understood it. Because they were in jahiliyyah and ignorance. But most of the born Muslims are not taking it seriously. Don't go asking somebody, huh? He converted or she converted because she's impressed with the abs of abs. Huh? No. Ask someone who truly converted for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he loved Islam. He understood Tawheed. Watch the value of Tawheed. And the value of Islam. And the value of this deen. Then you know exactly what it is. So, Ikhwani, if you want to make Allah happy quickly, this hadith, great hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy of the tawbah of one of you more than a person who was in an open desert traveling. He has everything on his ride, on his camel. فَانْفَلَتَتْ مِنْهُ بَعْ lost. Imagine you in the desert. Nothing around you. I can't tell Mawt, khalas, you come to certainty to death. I have no water, I have no food, I don't know my way, I'm sure I'm going to die. How miserable you feel. He slept under a tree waiting for death to come. Then he woke up and he saw his camel standing above his head. فَأَخَذَ بِخِطَابِ هَذَا حَدِيثِ. He grabbed its rein and he said, oh Allah, I am your Lord and my, and you are my slave. The Prophet ﷺ smiled and he said, أَخْطَأَ بِشِدَّةِ فَرَحِ. He made a mistake because he was so happy. You see here, Allah is happy about you going back to Him like that. And yet He doesn't need you. And to Him, you're nothing but a drop of semen. But because you're a mu'min, wahid, Muslim, He wants you back. Because He has prepared a nice place for you in the Jannah. Like your own son, if you have a son, you'll tell your son, like your Abni Fahim, Look at Abni Wallah, I don't need anything from you. I have my life, I already set up my life. Bas ya bagh al-fham, study, work, do something, go to Allah, go back to Allah, do something about your life, stop being lazy. He doesn't listen. Why? Because he can't see. He can't see. Allah knows. He is the one who created Jahannam and He created Jannah. He doesn't want you, Ya Abdullah, Ya Muhammad, Ya Khalid, Ya Amina, Ya Khadija, Ya Fatima, Ya Aisha, to go to Jahannam not even a second. He wants you in the place that He prepared for you. He wants you in Adam that He planted with his hand, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants you in the Jannah. That's why He's happy for you, because He has prepared a nice place for you. And He wants you there, He doesn't want you in Jahannam. It's your choice. You're still breathing, think about it, but not too long, because death could come to you before you decide. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka.